with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The mother of Jesus and his brothers arrived at the house. Standing outside, they sent word to Jesus and called him. A crowd seated around Jesus told him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." But Jesus said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus came from heaven to earth to found a family. That family would be related not precisely by DNA, which he would have shared in large part, obvious 100% correspondence with his mom, with the exception of one chromosome, and with his male and female cousins. It wasn't by blood, not even the blood that we would eventually share with him through consuming his blood and eating his body. What would constitute his family would be doing the will of God. He had come to teach us how to be sons in the Son by imitating him and making our food doing the will of the Father in heaven. As we've talked about before and can never ponder enough, especially 2 days after the inaugural Sunday of the Word of God, that Jesus likewise says we can be his mother, meaning that we conceive within the Word of God and let that Word grow. We become impregnated with it so that it grows and grows and grows and grows, and we're like a woman 12 months pregnant who can no longer keep that gift within but must give it to the light, must share it with others. That we who cannot be, as St. Ambrose taught us, mothers of Jesus according to the flesh, can all become mothers of Jesus according to the Word, if we imitate Mary and let our whole life develop in accordance with that Word. So Jesus came down to form brothers and sisters, all united in doing the will of his Father. That's what the Church exists to do. That's why we're alive. But it's not just enough to do the will of God. There are a lot of people. You know, the great distinction when you go into various communities are those who are loved and those who are not. You're basically never going to find wicked people, but you do see some people whose principal way to approach reality is by doing their duty, and they'll do it scrupulously. They'll obey the rule to its letter. They're good people, but they don't have joy because fundamentally, they're doing things deontologically. They're doing things like Immanuel Kant, just fulfilling their duties. And fulfilling duties alone isn't enough to satisfy the hole in our heart that's made for love. We have to do it out of love. We've got to want to do it. Even if we had the chance to do something else, we want to do the will of God because we love him and therefore want to please him by doing his will. And that's what we see in today's first reading. King David was exuberant in his seeking to love God. And when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem, he made like a little boy, girded himself with an apron, very expensive in the ancient world, and started to dance foolishly before the Ark of the Covenant. He did it in such a way that his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, was so ashamed at her husband that she began to scorn him. But he loved God so much that he rejoiced in having a chance to show that love. We should similarly rejoice at the privilege we have to know the Word of God and to do it. People should see that doing the will of God truly makes us happy, that living our rule fills us with joy. Someone we can learn from in this is the great saint that we celebrate today, St. Thomas Aquinas. Doing the will of God for him was costly. He had heard about this man named Dominic and what Dominic was doing in the Order of Preachers, and he wanted to run away and be among them. But his mom didn't want to have anything to do with it. Her uncle had been the abbot of the most famous monastery of all time, Monte Cassino, which wasn't far from their home. And she saw her son as being a worthy successor of her uncle. She was fine with his becoming a monk or a priest, but provided that he become a really, 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 really important monk and priest, like the abbot of Monte Cassino. But Thomas knew that the will of God for him was to become a Dominican. So he ran away from home. This mother wouldn't take not having her will be done as the last, so she sent Thomas's brothers on horseback to go capture him and bring him home. And because he was going to run away, she threw him in the dungeon and locked him there. He was noble and he had a castle and they had a dungeon. And for a year, something really important happened. He was not capable externally yet of fulfilling what he thought the will of the Lord was. But he could fulfill the Lord each day. And again, 2 days after the Sunday on the Word of God, Thomas took the Novum Testamentum and read it over and over and over and over again until he had memorized every word of the entire New Testament. And that knowledge would influence his theology for the rest of his life. He knew that the will of God for him during those days, as a young guy imprisoned by his parents, was to fulfill the Word of God. And so in order to do so, he needed to know it. And he grew to know it, not just in his memory, but in his action, by trying to enflesh that word. Eventually, his mom knew that he wouldn't be broken. That happened after his brothers, to try to break his will, sent a prostitute into a cell. But he drove her away. That convinced everybody that he was serious about living this mendicant life. So the mom allowed for him to escape. She figured it would be better for the family honor if he had escaped than if she had given permission for him to do the will of God. But off he went, studied in the classroom of Albert the Great. Albert predicted right then that this person, dubbed by his classmates the dumb ox because he never spoke and he was huge, would move for the entire world to hear. That's what he did over the last 25 years of his life, up until he died at the age of 49. 49 now. He wrote 50 volumes, walked with 6 secretaries as he went from one to the next. Most of his stuff was verbal, was written down. That's how precise he was. So that we might likewise know the truth and try to live it. For Thomas, what I think is most important is he had the same love for God that we see in David. His greatest contribution to the church is not his clear theology and philosophy. It's really his love for Jesus. In 1263, after the miracle of Bolsena with Peter of Prague, Pope Urban IV asked St. Bonaventure and St. Thomas Aquinas to write the office for the first feast of Corpus Christi. Very interesting move on the part of Pope Urban IV. Think about it for a second. If there were a Eucharistic miracle today, would you just get the two smartest people to write poetry? I wouldn't. Robbie George, for example. Hey, would you write some poetry? Even Cardinal Ratzinger. Would you write poetry? I'm not so sure. John Paul II gave it a shot, but you kind of got to love his poetry. The deep thoughts in there, but it's not my type of hymnody, at least. But there, St. Thomas beats out St. Bonaventure and writes exuberantly loving hymns, thanking the Lord for the gift of who he is. One of my favorite lines of all time is what he writes in at the end of the Sacris Solemnis, from which we get the Panis Angelicus. O res mirabilis, manducat omnem pauperit servus humilis. O what a mind-blowing reality. A poor and humble slave eats the Lord. And that's how Thomas approached it. And he poured out everything to the Lord in his Eucharist theology. Duc nos quo tendimus, lead us for where we're tending, into the light where you dwell. He was always seeking to adore the Lord devoutly, as he gave us, as the church recites every Thursday, in the Adorate Devote, he gave us the Laudatio in Salvatorum, quantum potes tantum aude. However much you can, that much dare. And he dared to pour out everything that he could to the Lord. At the end of his life, he had two great mystical experiences. The first was when he looked at all he had accomplished, all he had written, and recognized that they were like straw in comparison with his mystical experience of the Lord's presence. That what he discovered in prayer, what he received, was so much greater than his output. And he never finished what he was working on and never really wrote again, because of the power of that experience of God, which reminds us of where we get this desire to do the Lord's will with great joy. And the second happened 3 months before he died. From the crucifix, Jesus spoke to him and said, Bene scripsisti de me, Toma, quam mercedam ergo accipias. You've written well of me, Thomas. What would you have as a recompense? What would you like in return? Non aliam domine nisi te ipsum. Nothing, Lord, but you yourself. I only want you, Lord. Reason why he was so joyful in doing the Lord's will was the Lord was his treasure, and he would do everything that he could in order to love him. The beginning of Mass, we prayed that we might understand what he taught and imitate what he accomplished. Now, good luck in understanding everything that he taught. Most people won't have the chance even to read it. Imitate what he accomplished. None of us is probably going to be as prodigious as he, especially by the age of 49. But we can understand his most important lesson, which is this exuberant love for God. And we can certainly imitate that. Today the Lord says, thank you for saying yes to me. Thank you for trying always to do my will. Quam mercedam accipias. Let us all say as we prepare for him this wondrous reality where we eat the Lord. Nisi te Domine, non aliam, nisi te ipsum. Praise be Jesus Christ.